Grace, June, peace. As we come to read scripture together, if you will, join me in prayer. Holy God, in the beauty and cool and quiet of this space, quiet us in body, mind, and spirit, that as we read scripture and listen for your word together, may we hear not my voice, O Lord, but yours, your direction, your assurance, your call. Lord, may it be so here today, even now. In the name of Christ, we pray for your presence. Amen. Today, the lectionary assigns Psalm 67, which is a call to the nations to praise God, a call to all the nations, which seemed appropriate to me on this Memorial Day weekend. The psalmist sings this way: May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known upon earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us. May God continue to bless us. Let all the ends of the earth revere God. And then also a sign for today comes a passage, a portion of John's Gospel, the 14th chapter. Very often we read this portion of John when we're at a funeral, but that's not really the context for Jesus' remarks. Jesus is talking to his disciples, really the last time that they were all together before he is arrested, betrayed, arrested, crucified. And so just before the passage which we'll begin reading in 14, chapter 22, Jesus has been telling them about what's going to happen to him and entreating them to believe and not to be troubled. And he says, where I'm going, you can't go, but you can know, you will know me. And if you know me, you know God. And so Philip's worried about that. He doesn't understand. And so there's all this discussion around the table. Jesus, into their anxiety, says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you orphaned. If you love me, you will know me. Don't worry. And then Judas, who has already left at this point to betray Jesus, is not the one who says this, but John says there was another Judas, not Iscariot, who, trying to understand what Jesus is telling him, asks a question. And the encounter goes this way. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Jesus, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I'm still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may already know all of this history. I had to look it up on history.com, but Memorial Day was originally celebrated as Decoration Day in the years that followed the Civil War. that most costly of all conflicts in our nation. And on May the 5th, in 1868, there was a Northern general, General John Logan, who was an organizer for a Northern Civil War veterans, who called early on May 5th for a National Day of Remembrance later that month. And what he wrote is, the 30th of May, 1968, is designated for the purpose of strewing with flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion, so you know it's a Northern general, and whose bodies now lie in almost every city, village, and hamlet churchyard in the land. That was John Logan's proclamation. And you probably also know that so bitter was the divide and so hard the losses in that Civil War, the Southerners continued to observe a day for the exact same purpose on a different day. And they continued to do that officially until World War I. And I guess some folks still do. But there's this Memorial Day to remember those who have died in the defense of our country. It's a national holiday, it's not a Christian one, but I was thinking of those families who from the beginning of time have sent their loved ones, their children off to defend their nation and who have never seen those children again. I was thinking about the terrible costs of war in our own land and among our own families, and I wondered why. If we set aside a day to remember the cost of war, why remembering the terrible cost of war has not slowed our warring pace one bit. And as we read the papers and we listen to the news, again, we are hearing the frightening sound of sword on sword, saber rattling, threatening the lives of those we hold dear. And these days, conflicts that where life is lost don't even have to be well-defined or constitutionally declared wars. It can be a terrorist attack. It could be an intervention, an international intervention. It could be a young student at UNC Charlotte who rushes a gunman and so gives his life. Many of you know that my husband Eric works with all of the statewide police agencies in South Carolina. He's not here today because he is supporting the police officers who are deployed down to the beach because of the bike week that's there and the dangers to both the people who participate and those who come to stir up trouble. And so, but last week he sponsored a training in which he provided training for 24 mental health professionals to be trained in a therapeutic technique that is aimed specifically at helping people unhook from traumatic experiences, not just military or police, but any traumatic experience. You probably know, but post-traumatic stress, you've heard that term. Post-traumatic stress is a byproduct of traumatic events in which our brains, being so affected by a traumatic experience, can be easily triggered by random things, random events, smells, sights, words, and being so affected by that earlier trauma, the trigger can unwillingly transport that person back to the stress of the original traumatic event. And so he sponsored this training because he needed help. He needs more people to know this therapeutic technique for helping people unhook from the trauma of their past. So even without a declared war, soldiers, firefighters, police, national state guard are regularly called into duty in ways that are life-threatening, trauma-causing. And it happens beyond that too. Many of you know the power of post-traumatic stress. So we also know that many families sent children off to Vietnam and Korea and Afghanistan and Iraq, and they returned home changed by the trauma that they have seen and lived and experienced. And so I was thinking about all the people that we know who, because of trauma and war and conflict and terror, now on a daily basis struggle just to remember that there is such a thing as normality. People who every day experience life as uncertain and scary. And when I was looking at John's gospel through that lens, I heard Jesus' words very differently than I had ever heard them before. Consider the context of that passage in John 14. The context is this. Jesus has gathered his disciples around the table just before the Jewish festival of Passover. And before they eat, he washes their feet. He gets down and he actually serves them by washing their feet, which is very unsettling to Simon Peter, who does not like that and objects strenuously, telling Jesus to quit doing that. You are a teacher. Remember that part? And then they sit down to eat, and Jesus tells the disciples that one of them sitting there that day for that meal, one of them will betray him. And then Judas Iscariot gets up and leaves to do exactly that thing, to betray Jesus. And Jesus turns his attention to the remaining disciples, and he gives them what Scripture calls a new commandment, what he calls a new commandment. And he says, this is the commandment, that you are to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that command prompts more anxious discussion and questions. And so the disciples, you hear them being worried and anxious and either not understanding or not wanting to understand what Jesus says when he talks about being betrayed. And so Thomas objects, and Philip asks for directions and clarity. And Jesus responds to all their anxiety with words of assurance and promise. He says, I will not leave you orphaned. I will not leave you alone. And he tells the disciples that they and all those who love him will see Jesus again. And that's where we picked up reading. So then Judas, not Iscariot, because Judas Iscariot has already left, says to Jesus, he asks him, Jesus, what does it mean? Why will you not reveal yourself to the world? Why will you just reveal yourself to those who love you? What's that about? And I get Judas's question. Because we, like the first disciples, want the world to know God and to love God and to follow God. You know, it might also be that he asked that question because the disciples are a little bit afraid of being unsuccessful or judged a failure, and they want public vindication. They know Jesus is the Messiah. They want everybody else to know it too, so that they will look right. I mean, they left everything to follow Jesus. If he's suddenly killed, where does that leave us, right? They want to know they're right. They want to know they're not alone. They want to know that their faith has not been misplaced. And so into all that swirling anxiety and worry and need for vindication, Jesus speaks these words that we just read about loving him, obeying him, and knowing him. He promises to send the Holy Spirit, and he promises to give peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled, he says. Do not let them be afraid. It's easy to say, hard to do. So wait a minute. In less than 24 hours from the point at which Jesus is saying those things to his disciples, in less than 24 hours, the disciples' whole world is going to fall apart. Jesus is going to be arrested. The disciples are going to scatter. Peter's going to deny him just like Jesus said he would. And the next time all his disciples minus Judas are together, it's to grieve Jesus' death on the cross. Literally, Jesus promises peace and presence just a few short hours before all hell breaks loose. He's not saying these words to the disciples or today to you or me, as he tucks us very securely into our own warm bed at night. Jesus calls us to love, to trust, to obey, to resist fear, when he has already told us that the world is just about ready to come unhinged, and it's going to happen. And looking at that passage through that filter, in that way, honestly, my first thought was, what kind of promise is this? Jesus, what do you mean? Don't let your heart be troubled. We live in a scary world where people are targeted, tortured, killed. No one is safe. Doesn't Jesus know that the world is uncertain and dangerous and somebody can be killed just for being in the wrong place at the wrong time? Doesn't Jesus know that the world is scary and that terrible things really do happen all the time? Doesn't Jesus know that love and trust and obedience are good when things are secure and we're not at risk of war or death or terror or worse? And that's, I guess, when it dawned on me that Jesus does know what's about to happen. Jesus, in John's gospel, has already told us what's going to happen. He's getting ready to be betrayed. He will be killed. And in the few short hours that are left before the bottom drops out of normal as the disciples know it, you know what Jesus says to them? Trust, love, obey. Do not be troubled and do not be afraid. Now, I'm not minimizing the danger that exists in the world. This is not a whistle past the graveyard thing, I don't think. The grief of losing a child, a spouse, a friend in armed conflict is real. The possibility that our lives could end violently and unexpected is absolutely real. Life is uncertain. The world is dangerous. And God rules the universe and oversees all of the nations, as Psalm 67 reminds us. So Jesus calls us to love and to obey so that we will be able to have peace, faith, understanding, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Not if the bottom drops out, but when the bottom drops out. The context for this call to discipleship and faith and obedience that Jesus here calls us to live, the context for that call for discipleship is chaos, evil, betrayal, danger, death, and imprisonment. When Jesus is arrested, Jesus calls the disciples to trust, to love, to obey. When Jesus is crucified as a common criminal, Jesus expects his followers to love, to trust, and to obey. Faith isn't something that we live when it's convenient, when it suits us, when our needs have been met, and when life is good. Faith is, frankly, a counter-cultural choice. When those we love are killed overseas, or in a terror attack, or when tragedy strikes our own families, when evil comes and snatches away all that is important to us, faith is a countercultural choice to which we are called. There's this amazing circular path in that 14th chapter of John's gospel. And what I would say to you is the order of operations here is really important to notice. What Jesus says is that first, no matter our context or situation, we are called to love. That's the first operation. Love first. By this, everyone will know that we are Jesus' disciples because we love. And because we love God, self, and others, then we show that love by being obedient to God's commands. Love first and then obedience, not the other way around. Notice it's not we're obedient so God will love us. That's backwards. We love, and because we love, we are obedient. And because then of that obedience and that pre-existing love, we will be given assurance, peace, understanding, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Love, obedience, peace, assurance, faith, understanding, Holy Spirit. Around and around and around. There are some truths that may not be known until after we commit ourselves to them. Let me say that in a different way. There are some things that are impossible for us to understand until we absolutely commit to them. I realized in studying this passage that I think that believing in peace are impossible for us until we absolutely commit to love God and to obey God, regardless of what the world is doing to us. And maybe it's a silly example to use, but what came to my mind was the example of learning to float in the water. We both know that you cannot float standing on the side of the pool, right? You cannot float. To float, you have to get into the water, and then after you get into the water, you have to lay back, pull your feet up off the ground, and you have to commit yourself. That's the only way to float. When we trust, we pick our feet up off the bottom, and only then do we have the experience of floating, that the water actually does hold us up. But you know what? If you stand on the side and you talk all day about floating, and you worry about whether or not you float well enough, and tell other people, I float, I do a lot of floating, but if you never get into the water and you never pick your feet up off the bottom, then we're just lying. And then maybe the other example that came to mind, maybe a better example, is the example of love itself. Love itself may not be known as long as we guard our hearts and keep our distance. To know love, we have to commit ourselves, refuse to hold back, and give ourselves to love, even though we don't know what the outcome will be, even if we don't know that the love will be received, even if we don't know that the love will be returned, even if we don't know that the love will be faithful, we still commit ourselves, and that's the only way to know what love is. That is what the marriage ceremony is about, committing to love while also being uncertain of the outcomes in the future. Even if we fear we may be hurt, love can only be known when we commit to it, before we know if it will work. To know God fully, to love God, to gain peace, assurance, and to have the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to commit ourselves fully to God. And so what? You know what? We can talk about faith all day long. We can worry about faith. Do we have enough? Is it the right kind? We can want more faith. We can tell other people and brag about our faith. But until we give ourselves to love completely and the resulting obedience, then we're just lying about our faith. We're pretending. There's only one path to peace and to believing, and that is trusting, loving, and obeying God. And that's that faith cycle that Jesus describes right before he's arrested and crucified. We love God, and we follow Jesus' command to love one another so that we can be obedient, so that we have faith, assurance, and know the way. And so that cycle just keeps going. Love, obedience, faith, understanding, assurance, power of the Holy Spirit. Love, obedience, all the way around. That's the only way to peace and believing in a scary world. And at the end of that passage, Jesus says, I'm telling you about this pattern. I'm telling you about what you must do because the bottom's going to fall out. And when the bottom falls out, I want you to be prepared. I want you to know what to do so that when it happens, you may believe. On this weekend, when we remember and we weep for those that we have lost in armed conflicts, wars, when we read the paper and listen to the news, and when we are afraid of what is coming, we are, as followers of Jesus, you and I are to love and to obey. Love, obey, faith, peace, assurance, belief, the power of the Holy Spirit. And when chaos comes, not if chaos comes, when chaos comes, when the world gets turned upside down, when evil strikes, when terror happens, then we will be prepared and able to love, obey, peace, assurance, understanding, power of the Holy Spirit. Love, obedience, peace, assurance, understanding, power of the Holy Spirit.